Last Lord's Day, we began a short series on fasting in preparation for our day of fasting and solemn assembly, which is scheduled for June 3rd and 4th in commemoration of our centennial as a presbytery. Now, we began by asking the question, is the practice of fasting to be a part of the spirituality of the Christian church? And our answer was yes. And then we went on to show that the scriptures teach both private fasting and public fasting, and that the church as a whole is at times to fast together in response to certain providences that God brings before her. And from there we went into the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and we spent some time talking about the definition of fasting from our own standards. The testimony in chapter 21, paragraph 7 says, "Religious fasting is an ordinance of God in which the believer voluntarily abstains from food for a season for the purpose of seeking the will of God, strength for his service, or deeper spirituality. It should be accompanied by meditation, self-examination, humiliation before God, confession of sin, repentance, and renewed dedication to a life of obedience." With that definition in mind, I would like to take this week and next week and discuss two case studies. I've chosen for this week Ezra chapter 8, and we will look at verses 21 through 23. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." In our case study today, we see that Ezra gives us great insight into the purpose of fasting as he calls for this fast at the river Ahava. But because of this fast, we learn of a few important principles that we should take into our fast with us. We learn of humility. We learn of fasting for prosperity. And we learn of fasting for provision. Now, before we get into the principles that we can draw from Ezra's fast at the river Ahava, I would like to set up the context of the book, as well as some of the context of the chapter. Since we have not spent time in Ezra, we're jumping actually toward the end of the book. It's important for us to understand what's actually going on in the book of Ezra. Now, in the year 586 BC, that is a date that everyone here should have memorized. It's a date that my children know, and it's a date that every Christian should have memorized. 586 BC. What happened in 586 BC is that the Jews in the southern kingdom were taken into captivity and drawn into Babylon because of disobedience. God takes them, and we call that time the exile. So here we are, 586 BC and in exile. And during the exile, the prophets began predicting a time in which God would draw his people out of Babylon and back into the land, back into the city of Jerusalem. Now, one prophet in particular, the prophet named Jeremiah, he goes so far as to say that the person that would take them out of Babylon is going to be a Persian. Now, people in the ancient world would say, well, that's nuts. That doesn't make sense. How's a Persian going to take the Jewish people out of Babylon? And Jeremiah says, well, I'm going to go a little further. His name is going to be Cyrus. And he actually names the name of this Persian who is going to take God's people out of the land of Babylonia. So here in the year 539 BC, a Persian invades Babylon and he overthrows Babylonia, and his name just happens to be Cyrus. Now the Jews took note of that, as you can imagine. Because here they believed a promise was being fulfilled, and they said, you know, this Cyrus, this Persian, he should read what Jeremiah says, and the scroll is brought before him. Look, that's you. You are going to free God's people from captivity. In the next year, Cyrus frees the Jews to return to the land, just as God has promised. And in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra, we see that first wave of post-exilic Jews coming back into the land. And the leaders in this time are Jeshua, and one of my favorite names in the scriptures, Zerubbabel. And they lead this first wave of people out of Babylonia into the promised land, and they spend the next 20 years arguing about how the temple is to be rebuilt. So 20 years they're in the land, and the temple is having fits and starts, and it's being slowly built up. And then chapter 7 through 10 of the book of Ezra, we see the second wave of post-exilic Jews coming back into the land under Ezra. So chapter 7 through 10 is about 50 years from chapter 6. So the whole book of Ezra, we see about 100 years of time passing as the Jews are brought back into the land. And this brings us to chapter 8. Chapter 8 begins with this long list of the houses, the heads of households that are going into the land with Ezra. You remember we stumbled through that as we read these names, and we see from that list of names the importance that the Jews put on keeping good records of who were members of the covenant community. This was very important to our spiritual ancestors as they kept the lists of names of those who were members of God's covenant community. And we see this in the first 14 verses. And then in verse 15, we see that the people are gathered at the river Ahava, and they're going to start their journey back into the promised land. Now, the best way to describe what is going on here is if you've ever caravanned with a number of people to a certain location, say there's going to be a caravan that goes up to camp this summer, up to Seattle, and there may be four or five or six cars that come together to make that journey together, they often will pick a central location. They'll say, let's meet in the church parking lot. We'll all go from there. Or let's meet at that gas station. Or let's meet at the parking lot of a certain grocery store. And we'll all, gas city, right? We'll all go up together and we will make our journey together from there. And that's what's happening here. The people have gathered at the river Ahava, and Ezra is in charge of getting these people from Babylonia back into the promised land. And as they are gathered here, he pulls out his clipboard and he starts checking things off to see if everything is there that needs to be there. And what does Ezra find? He finds disappointment. This whole group of people that were listed, 150 from this family and 20 from this family and 25 and 50 and 200, of all of these families that were going back into the land, something was missing. There were no Levites. Now what that means is that all of these people can go back into the land, but they cannot worship God properly. They cannot worship God according to the scriptures. And Ezra is a bit disappointed because Ezra knows that the reason that they were brought into Babylon in the first place was because they refused to worship God the way that God said to be worshipped. And Ezra said, here we are at the river Ahava. We need Levites. We cannot go into the land without Levites. There's no one that can sacrifice legally. There is no one that can read the law of God in worship. There is no one who can go through the rites and the rituals. So he sends some back. He says, go and get some Levites. We cannot go into the land without Levites. So they go and they get some Levites and some temple servants because Ezra wants to do things right as he gets into the land. So things are not looking good. Notice in our list it said there were priests, but it says there were no Levites. These are illegitimate priests going into the land. So what should Ezra do? Should he just say, God will figure it out, and march in to the promised land? No. Verse 21 says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava. What can we learn from Ezra? As Ezra, as our case study, calling for a public fast. Notice again, Ezra doesn't say, I privately fasted, I went off and I prayed privately that God would meet our needs. Ezra, as the leader, as a minister of God, calls for a public fast. And there's something that we can learn as we prepare to fast together, as our ministers and elders have called us to do. The first thing that we can see in Ezra's fast is that it was for humility. For humility. That is in verse 21. It says that we might humble ourselves before our God. You see that in the text. And we need to ask ourselves, what does this mean that they are humbling themselves? What does Ezra mean by that? Well, the Hebrew word used for humbled gives us three things that we can better understand what is meant by this humility. The first is to afflict. To afflict. If you remember last Lord's Day, our definition of fasting included affliction at the center of the biblical understanding of what fasting is. Ezra wants the people to afflict themselves before God as a way to prepare to enter the land. Ezra understands that this is serious business. He understands that the people originally were in exile because they were disobedient to the word of God. And Ezra says, as we stand here on the shores of Ahava, we cannot go in thinking that we deserve to be here. He says, afflict yourselves as you prepare. He wants a sense of sobriety, a sense of gravity. This is serious business to Ezra. Second meaning for humility is to weaken oneself. To weaken oneself. Now we would think that if a journey on foot from Babylon across the desert into Jerusalem, that you would need strength. That the last thing on earth that Ezra would be wanting is for the people to weaken themselves. But that is at the center of this word. He wants them to lower themselves and to become humble and prostrate before the God that is bringing them back into the land. What have they done to earn re-entrance? Nothing. And Ezra says, we need to be humble as we approach God. So we fast to be humble. Fasting has that purpose in mind. Weakening the flesh so that those desires of the flesh can be put down. And our spiritual desires be elevated so that we can purposefully seek God in a concentrated way. We read from the book of Galatians, not specifically referring to fasting, but referring to a lifestyle of the Christian. Put these away and build these. And fasting has a way of helping us with this, as the deeds of the flesh are subdued, are brought into submission. And those spiritual things, those works of the Spirit, can be brought to light and used in a special way. The third meaning of the word for humility is to be brought low. If you remember, and if you see in our bulletin, Calvin says, fasting is for the purpose of subduing the flesh that it may not act wantonly, and so that we would be in a position of self-abasement before God, so that our prayers and our holy meditations may be better prepared. We don't fast just to afflict ourselves. We are not members of the Opus Dei. We are doing what God calls us to do in an extraordinary way and calling us to subdue the flesh that we may be better prepared to pray and to meditate upon God's Word. Friends, when are you most prepared to meditate on God's Word? When are you most prepared to pray in a serious way? Is it when life is grand? Is it when everything is going perfectly? Is it when you are on top of the world? Friends, I would dare to say that in the lives of each of us, when things are going the most excellent, is the time when we say, okay, God, I got this covered for a while. And God slips back here. Yet when our life is filled with affliction or difficulties or pain or problem, often we find ourselves drawing more closely to the Lord Jesus. Because that is the time when we understand in an experiential way that we need Him. And fasting calls us to this. I'm sure that as Ezra and company were gathered at the river Ahava, there was so much excitement in the air. As they were going back to the land of their fathers, think some of them could have sat on their grandfather's knee as a child and heard about the home and what it was like. And they would be filled with this anticipation. I want to get back there. I want to see if grandma and grandpa's home is still standing. I want to see if the streets are still there. I want to see if there's anything that makes it feel like home. And Ezra says, we need to set this aside for a moment and humble ourselves as we approach God. We so quickly forget our place. We so quickly forget that we are dust. And fasting helps us in this. We want to approach God with humility. So often we approach God flippantly, with so little of God's holiness and so little of God's transcendence and so little of God's glory and so little of God's majesty. I'm afraid, and I say this for myself as much as I say it for you, but I'm afraid that at times we approach God as a buddy or as a pal. And the Scriptures call us to approach a God of holiness. Yesterday I listened to a radio preacher, and it was sort of like when you cannot stop staring at a car accident. And this preacher was talking about this experience of evangelism, and he was saying that he spent 3 hours on the mall in Washington, D.C., evangelizing, and nobody listened. And he was so thirsty, and when he saw his car, he began to pray because he was looking forward to being done with this experience. And he said that he prayed to God, I'm done. All I want now is a big gulp baby. Holiness. God is holy. And we must approach Him as a holy God. When the Jews would fast, they would tear their clothes and they would cry out in true confession and cry out in humility, and they would see themselves as dust in comparison with this great God. And so we approach God in fasting with humility, doing the exact opposite of what our culture calls us to do. We are fasting and we are putting aside self-esteem and self-image and self-worth and self-value, and we are esteeming Christ. We are saying Christ's image is what we desire to reflect. Christ is worthy. Christ is what we value. And we humble ourselves in a special way. Humility. Friends, Ezra has to call a fast because 70 years in captivity was not enough to humble them. 70 years in slavery. We've all sung the psalm, "The harps hung on the willows." And yet it was not enough. This is part of why we fast. Part of why the presbytery has called for a fast. That we may humble ourselves before this God who is holy. And even afflict ourselves and weaken ourselves and be brought low, because this humility is what Christ requires of us. The second thing that we can learn from Ezra's fast is that he fasted for prosperity. You see that at the end of verse 21. It says, "To seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, for our children, and for all our goods." You see, Ezra, as the people are coming out of exile, are seeking to be prospered by God. They want to move ahead in safety, and they want to move ahead in God's good providence. What this means is that here at the river Ahava, the people are saying, "Lord, we are fasting as a way to request blessing, as a way to request prosperity and safety as you lead us from Babylon, this land of captivity, into Jerusalem, the city of promise." Now, what I would like you all to take away from this is that this people fasted in an extraordinary way for God's safety and prosperity, even though there was a promise made in Scripture. Ezra chapter 1 tells us of the edict of Cyrus and how Cyrus guaranteed safe journey. And the word of God predicted this in the book of Jeremiah, that they would go into the land and they would be brought in with safety. And here the people don't look and they say, "Well, you know, Jeremiah said we'll be fine, and the end of Chronicles says we'll be fine, so we'll just go ahead and go in." They approach God for safety, for prosperity, with fasting. Ezra believed that promise. And he built hopes and dreams for himself and for the future of the Jewish community on that promise that was found in the prophets. And yet he still calls for a fast. He still uses this extraordinary means as a way to seek this prosperity from God. How many of us think, why are we fasting as a congregation? Why are we doing this? Why does the presbytery think this is something that we need to do? We've been fine for 100 years. If God wants to work in this presbytery, He'll do it whether I fast or not. I have not heard one of you say it. I have no prophetic gifts that peer into your heart. But I imagine that there are those who think that. Why is the presbytery doing this? Friends, that is an unbiblical thought. It's a dangerous thought. Here Ezra has this promise that the Jews would be brought back into the land, and yet he's still using the means of grace to see that accomplished. We would never say to ourselves, if God wants me to get to work, He'll get me out of bed, He'll get me dressed, He'll give me a healthy breakfast, and He'll get me on the 5. We would never say that. Because we understand that God is a God that uses means. And when we think thoughts like this, we are thinking thoughts that do not reflect renewed minds. Renewed minds understand that God is a God that uses means, like the preaching of the word for the converting of sinners, or prayer for the sake of things being accomplished. And here, we should move boldly, because our presbytery has called us to do this, has called us to a fast, to use extraordinary means to see God's will accomplished. And what does Ezra want to have prospered as this extraordinary means is used? Notice they are fasting for a safe journey for themselves, for their children, and for all their goods. Friends, Ezra has a covenantal view in mind as he calls this fast. He's thinking about the generations. He's thinking about the children, the future of the covenant community. Because this is the ordinary way that God works with His people. He works through us and with our children and our children's children. Not only for Himself and His peers. And as we come together to fast next month, we are seeking the prosperity of our children as well. Look at the requests that the presbytery has put forward. Requests that include our children. A long-term view of God's workings and dealings. Friends, our children are going to inherit this congregation someday. And it should be our deepest desire to hand them a congregation that is flourishing under the gospel of Christ. A congregation that is experiencing the blessing of God, and a congregation that is a part of a flourishing presbytery. Ezra fasts for the children. But he's also seeking the prosperity and the safety of their goods as well, isn't he? He doesn't just see fasting as some otherworldly, hyper-spiritual thing that mystics and desert fathers do. He does not just see fasting as something that is for the benefits of our soul, so that we can say our souls have been warmed in an unusual way because we fasted. There are real things, real tangible things that Ezra and company are fasting for, things they own, for their finances. Remember, there's a whole bunch of vessels that are going with them, gold and silver and bronze that is the equivalent of gold. And Ezra is saying, Lord, prosper those things as well. And those things are going to be used unto the glory of God when they get into Jerusalem. There's this temple that's been rebuilt. All of these vessels come. The priests are going to look at them and weigh them and see if they are appropriate for sacred use. Friends, we have real goods, real things that can be part of our fasting. There's not one of our congregations in our presbytery that is able to say, our finances are great. We have buildings. We have things that we can pray for. God prosper these things. Do you know these material things are one of the reasons it is so difficult to plant a church on the West Coast? And that's just reality. That's not me stepping out of this super spiritual thought about fasting and into this carnal thought about money. One of the big hindrances and difficulties in church planting on the West Coast is it's very expensive. There's towns in the Midwest where you can rent a building for $25 a week to hold worship. There are congregations in the Midwest that include in their pastoral call sides of beef, chickens, and grain. And I'm not making light of those things. I'm saying that it is different out here. Difficult for planting churches. We can pray for the prosperity of our goods, our finances, our possessions, our families. Fasting in a holistic way. That the Lord Jesus would be glorified throughout our presbytery. In our third heading, Ezra calls for a fast for provision. For provision. And you can see how this second half of the second heading brings us into our third heading, for provision. You see, Ezra is a bit ashamed about something. He's not ashamed of God. He's not ashamed of God's abilities. He knows God. He knows God's abilities. He is ashamed because of the thought of having to turn to the king who has been supporting them to ask of the king for safe journey. Look at verse 22. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. You can see Ezra standing before the king and saying this, the hand of God is for good on all who seek him, and his hand is for wrath against all who oppose him. Now could you send us some horses and men? Because we're really scared. There's a disconnect there. Ezra is saying that this journey from the shores of Ahava to the walls of Jerusalem is going to be difficult. He gets that. He understands there are real dangers and real troubles, and he does not want to go to the king and say, you protect us, because he wants a testimony to God's faithfulness to be what looks to the king and says, See, God did it. This little band that's been in slavery for over a generation made it back to their homeland. Ezra puts his confidence in the Lord our God, the God of armies. Ezra knows that if God has called them back to Jerusalem, that through using the means, and here a means of fasting, that God would provide for them what they needed for the journey. Friends, what has Christ called us to as a church? I believe the fact that we are the only confessionally reformed congregation within the city limits of Los Angeles means that God calls us to a great responsibility. If we think it's so important to be confessional and so important to be reformed, then we had better be doing a good job here, because within the city limits, this is it. We are the testimony. Who is going to provide for our needs? Who is going to provide for all that we want? Should we call the mayor's office and say, "How come we keep having to fill out this tax paperwork?" Call the Department of Water and Sewer and say, "How come you charge us so much for water?" The Lord God of armies will provide for what we need. The Lord Jesus will provide for us. And it's our job as we come before Him with prayers and fasting is to wrap our minds and our faith around this fact that God is our provider. It's so hard, honestly, to truly understand that. And yet that's what the Scriptures teach us. And Ezra calls for this fast for provision. And he confesses the great goodness of God. I can't tell the king that we need horses and men because God is so good. And we are seeking Him. So the fast is called, "Lord, show Your goodness. Show Your faithfulness to Your people. Show Your hand of goodness upon this covenant community." And congregation, this is our request as well, as we fast and as we approach God and implore from God, listen to our entreaty. Show this world Your goodness. Show Your goodness in a real way that we can grasp. And how does this fast end? Look at verse 23. So we fasted. He calls for the fast, and they do it. We implored our God, and He listened to our entreaty. Friends, does God use the means of grace? Yes. Does God convert through the Word as He says He does? Yes. Does God sanctify His people as they sit under the preaching of the Word and as they bring up prayers before Him? Yes. Does God strengthen the church through the use of the sacraments, through the participation in the Lord's Supper, through seeing baptism and grabbing by faith that which baptism means. Yes. And we confess that fasting is an extraordinary means of grace. Meaning, it's not the stuff that we do every week. It's out here. It's stuff that is different. Does God use the means of grace? Yes. The Scriptures tell us that He does. Because the way that God generally works is through the means of grace. And we believe, as we argued last week, that fasting is an extraordinary means of grace that God has given to His church for special times, as providence lets us know it's time. And I think 100 years is a special providence on the West Coast. In America, we think Sears is old. We don't understand longevity. Yet God has preserved us for 100 years. And we need to take that time as a special providence and seek His face in fasting and say, Lord, these are our requests. We have a whole list of them. You've seen the list. Here are our requests, Lord. We are offering these things up to You. And we're not saying that we understand exactly how this fasting things work, but we are being faithful and we believe that You answer and You use the means of grace. Friends, the presbytery has called for a fast. Not so that we can show the rest of the RPCNA how spiritual we are out here on the West Coast, but because there is need right now. Need in our congregations, and need in our presbytery, and need in our cities. Fasting in commemoration of this centennial, asking God to sustain us and build us up and to have the gospel flourish in our cities and in our state and in our presbytery and in our congregations and in our families and in our own hearts and minds. Will God answer that prayer? Yes. Am I willing to tell you what that answer will look like? No. But God will answer that prayer as we mingle our fasting with prayer and repentance and confession and supplication and crying out and pleading with Him as we humble ourselves before Christ and cry out for this help. Confessing that we can't do it. Lord, shepherd us. Lord, give us repentance. Lord, revive us, restore us, reform us, rebuild us, renew us. How did God answer Ezra's fast? Do you know? Ezra Nehemiah is one book. And the way that God answers this fast, if you read Ezra Nehemiah, is that a reprobation spread through the land in a way that had never been seen since the time of Josiah. And He answers that prayer in a major way. A way where the people of God could look back at that river in Babylon that ran with a pagan stream and say, God answered that prayer mingled with fasting. Because God is committed to the means of grace. He's the one that put them forth and said, use thee, seek me in this way. And when we use them, He answers. Friends, we don't know what God will do. But we do know that we must seek His face. And humility, serious humility for prosperity and for provision. As we bring ourselves in submission to Christ and to the Word, and as we fast out of obedience to what He has called us to do. Amen. Lord, we pray that You would answer our fast. Give us hearts that are prepared. Give us hearts that desire to do this. Hearts that want to see You move. Hearts that grasp onto the fact that we have been forgiven and we desire to see others forgiven as well. Lord, help us in this. Amen.